This morning and next Sunday, I would like to briefly speak on the topic of salvation, specifically in regards to the new covenant. The word salvation is a loaded word. It is a very powerful word in the Bible. And there's much to be said about this word. In fact, it's very hard to exactly know where to start. It is a word that is surrounded by much controversy. There are many false teachings in regards to the doctrine of salvation. Much of what is being taught about salvation in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ is based on traditions of men. And they've been passed down throughout the centuries. And there are certain things that have been assumed to be true about the salvation in the gospel message. And in fact, these things that are assumed to be true are never found anywhere in the teachings of Jesus, nor in the teachings of his apostles. And I think that will come out very clear and be very evident as this study goes forth. I want to say this about the teaching of salvation. It is very clear when you compare the scriptures. It's not meant to be something to be hidden or ambiguous. It's not a gray area. It's not something that only the enlightened can know. It is very clear. It is black and white. But we can be very sidetracked. And I have found this in my own life. We can be sidetracked by evangelical cliches. There are certain cliches that are assumed to be doctrine or taken to be doctrinal truth, and they really are not found in the scriptures, or if they are found, they are taken in verses are taken in isolated places and they're used in the wrong way. So it's not easy to think about salvation outside the tradition that's being spoken of out there today. Now, salvation, like many other topics in the Bible, I like to compare it to a puzzle. Putting a puzzle together. I'm not much of a into puzzles, but my wife is. And also the kids like puzzles. But in this sense, the whole picture of the puzzle is not complete without all the pieces. You need all the pieces or it will be incomplete. And when it comes to salvation, you cannot choose and cherry pick a couple of verses here and there to fit your understanding, or you could end up having a wrong view of salvation. We need to look at all that is said and evaluate it from a whole, rather than just looking at a few pieces of the puzzle. Now, I'm going to make 7 key points, and there probably are more. I don't have all knowledge of everything, but these are 7 key points that I think are vital when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think of the New Testament, I think this is very clear in the teachings on this subject, and I hope to prove this in my studies and in my preaching. Number one, I'll first just go through the list, and then we will get to these points throughout the message. Maybe not today's message, but next Sunday too. Number one, salvation in the gospel is not an instant, one-time, past event. Salvation is not presented as a past done deal. Okay? It's not in the bag. One time in the past. Okay? Number two, salvation as a whole is a process. It is a journey. It is likened unto a race or a course. And therefore, it has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. Some like to refer to this as past, present, and future. You can do that if you would like. Number three, the goal of salvation is the end. The goal of salvation is the end. The goal is to finish faithful. To finish faithful. It is at the end. Very important. It is at the end when salvation, that is when salvation is secured. That is when salvation is obtained, at the end. And only after evaluation with a subsequent approval on the day of judgment. Hope you all got that. I'll put these points down in my next set of notes. Number four, the beginning of our salvation journey, which I am convinced is baptism, does not secure or guarantee our future salvation, the goal, which is to obtain salvation. We can fall away and not finish the course after we start. And number five, therefore, salvation is not a present possession, but rather it is a future hope. It is a promise. And number six, the word salvation can be interchangeable with terms like inheritance, with words like, or terms like entering the kingdom or eternal life. And number seven, salvation is conditional. Salvation is initiated and provided by God. But man must respond. Man has a part. Man has a role to play in his salvation, or else there is no salvation. Okay? Those are seven points that I see after going through all the places where this word appears. Now, I hope to elaborate on each point at some point in these messages. First, I think it's very important that we define the word salvation so that we're all thinking on the same page. And every time I mention the word salvation or are saved, you will know what I am thinking. The theological term used for the study of salvation is soteriology. That's the big fancy name that you would have in a seminary or a Bible college if you were to study the doctrine of salvation. It would be called soteriology. Now, I gave you the different Greek words for salvation in the New Testament and how many times they appear, and also the Strong's numbers for these words. Now, I did my best to come up with a very clear definition of salvation, and the way I came up with this definition comes from looking at all the verses, and particularly I focused on the salvation in the New Covenant, because that is what concerns us as Christians, the message that was proclaimed by Jesus Christ and those that heard him and his apostles. So from taking a survey of the different places where this word appears, I came up with this definition. Salvation can be defined, simply defined, it means to be delivered or rescued from some impending danger. Salvation means to be delivered or rescued from some impending danger. In other words, it means to be delivered or rescued from something that is undesirable or unpleasant. And you put this together, we can say that the very nature of salvation is is deliverance from some impending danger or potential loss. It is a deliverance from an undesirable and unpleasant circumstance, situation, or state. Something that could potentially harm you. Something that could potentially hurt you. The word impending means forthcoming, approaching, close at hand, about to happen. The context in which the word salvation or the word saved appears will determine exactly what impending danger or undesirable situation a person needs to be saved from. Also, something very important when defining salvation is not only is a person saved from something that is dangerous and unpleasant, which is negative, but they are saved to something that is a blessing. They are saved to a positive state, a positive situation. So salvation is from something to something. Salvation is a promise, a positive promise. Salvation, and for example, salvation is, as we'll see today, from death to life. Okay? Being delivered from death to life. From something that is negative to something that is positive. And as we will see, salvation that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ is synonymous with entering the kingdom of God. That's why it's positive. Salvation is synonymous with inheriting eternal life. And that's why it's positive. Salvation means to have immortality. It means to put on immortality at the resurrection. That's the blessing of salvation. That is why salvation is a hope. The hope of salvation. So it's vitally important when we come across the word salvation or saved in the Bible as we read, we need to ask the question, saved from what? What are we being saved from? What is the writer talking about here? What is the deliverance? What exactly is the undesirable, the unpleasant situation that the person desires to be saved from? What in the context was the danger? What was the undesirable situation? And what is the blessing? What are we being saved to in the context? Now, let's go through some verses here where this word is used. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, on your notes, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. And he, that is Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Now notice the contrast here between the two words, save versus perishing. So we ask the question, save from what? What is the impending danger here? What is the undesirable situation that the disciples want to be saved from? Obviously, perishing. And we can see here that this is not a salvation from the lake of fire. This is not a salvation from the wrath of God. The context here is the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. They're in the midst of a very violent storm. And they thought for sure that the boat was going to capsize and they were going to drown. They were going to perish in the storm and they were going to die. And they called out to the Lord, Lord, save us, we are perishing. So the salvation here is obviously from physical death. The fear of drowning, the fear of dying in the storm, the fear of dying the first death. Now we see the same thing in Acts 27, 20 and 31. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us. So here's Paul, he's in a very violent storm. It battered them, as the New English Translation says, and all hope that they would be saved was finally given up. Now, he's not talking about eternal salvation, or he's not talking about a spiritual salvation here. He's not talking about the salvation offered in the gospel message, all right? Paul said to the centurion in verse 31 and to soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Again, saved from what? What is the impending danger here? What is the potential loss that they wanted to be saved from? They wanted to be saved from perishing. The loss of life in the storm. Again, salvation here means physical deliverance from physical death. We also see this kind of salvation several times in the Old Testament as well. In Psalm 56:13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The New Jerusalem Bible says, for you have saved my life from death to walk in the presence of God in the light of the living. Again, this is a deliverance from physical death. Peter, in an act of faith in Matthew 14:30, decided to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus on the water. But he began to sink. And he called out to the Lord for salvation in Matthew 14:30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Save from what? That's what we have to ask when we see the word saved. Peter called out in fear. He called out to the Lord for salvation. The raging waters that were under his feet began to swallow him. And he was thinking that he was not going to survive the situation. It was a very undesirable, a very unpleasant situation. And he called out for salvation. The impending danger here was Peter's fear of perishing in the sea. Now, there are many places in the Gospels where people are saved from disease. They're saved from sickness. They're saved from physical affliction. Salvation is a restoration. It is a healing. It is to be made well. A good example of this is in Matthew 9, verse 20 to 22. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. The Young's literal translation says, I shall be saved. It's the Greek word salvation. In verse 22, Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. The Young's literal translation says, be of good cheer, daughter. Thy faith has saved thee. And the woman was saved from that hour. Saved from what? What undesirable, what unpleasant situation did this woman want deliverance from? What did she want to be saved from? This is what we need to ask. She had been afflicted for 12 years with some kind of illness. She wanted deliverance. It was a physical healing that took place on this woman. She was healed and she was restored. She was made well. She was saved from disease. She was saved from this sickness. In Acts 27:34, the word salvation in the King James is translated health. Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. The word health is salvation. Jairus' daughter was ill. She was dying. She needed to be saved from death. In Mark 5:22 and 23. He says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed. The New Jerusalem Bible says that she may be saved. It's the Greek word for salvation. She needed to be saved from death in order that she might live. Jesus saved many people from their diseases. It says in Mark 6:56, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of His garment. As many as touched Him were made whole. New Jerusalem Bible says, were saved. Again, the Greek word for salvation is being used for physical healing. Jesus healed a demonic person. In Luke 6:36, in the Rotherham translation, it says, they who had seen it reported unto Him how the demonized man was saved. In the King James, it says, was healed. The Exodus generation was saved out of Egypt. In Jude 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, was being in Egypt an undesirable situation? Was it an unpleasant situation? Absolutely. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They needed deliverance. The Lord saved them out of the land of Egypt. Paul, when he was in prison, he wrote in Philippians that the prayers of the saints would save him from prison. In Philippians 1:19, the King James says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The New Living Translation says, "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." Lead to my deliverance. So here Paul is wanting to be delivered from a very unpleasant situation, which is jail. Okay? Noah and his family experienced salvation from the flood by preparing an ark. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence or fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. What was the salvation that Noah and his household experienced? What was it from? It was from the flood judgment. So you can see in all these examples that we went over so far in these verses, the word salvation, or the word saved, is used by the writers. It refers to a deliverance from some impending danger. Some impending undesirable and unpleasant situation. Some circumstance, some state. And to escape that danger, to escape that unpleasant situation, would be a blessing. Okay? Deliverance would be a blessing. Now in Matthew 1:21, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said this about Jesus Christ: "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." What is the salvation from here in this verse? The salvation here is from sin. To be saved from their sins. This was the mission of Jesus Christ. This is the salvation offered in the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's people need to be saved from sin. All people need to be saved from sin. Why? Because sin brings an impending danger. Sin brings an impending danger. What is the danger of sin? It has dangerous consequences. dangerous results. The Bible was very clear. The consequences of sin is death. In Romans 6:23, the wages, the payment for sin is death. So we need to be saved from sin, from its ugly consequences, which is death. And this is the salvation that we need to be concerned about. This is the salvation that is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can spiritually die in this life as Christians if we choose to live in sin and not repent of it. We can spiritually die. God cannot walk with anyone who lives in sin. He cannot fellowship and have a relationship with anyone who lives in sin. As long as the prodigal son in Luke 15 remained in the far country living in sin, he was dead and he was perishing. He was cut off from the Father. And that is the danger of sin. To be cut off from the Father. When we walk according to the course of this world, as children of disobedience, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, we are dead in sins and trespasses. That is for anyone. Christians as well as non-Christians can be people who walk according to the course of this world and become children of disobedience. And they are dead in their sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And this is why sin in the life of a Christian must be resisted on all fronts. And if we do fall into sin and commit sin, we have an advocate. We as Christians have an advocate. We have a high priest who now appears in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24 says. And we can receive forgiveness. We can seek forgiveness by confessing it to the Lord and turning from sin. But sin must be dealt with at once in the life of a Christian. Because you don't want to revert yourself back into being dead in trespasses and sins, walking outside of covenant relationship with the Lord. You don't want to be there. So I don't care who you are, Christian or non-Christian, if you physically die in your sins, you will face the second death. You will face the second death. And that is destruction in the lake of fire. In Revelation 22:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual, immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the lake of fire is for the rebellious. The lake of fire is for sinners. And Paul made it very clear that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived by vain words. Don't be deceived. He said this in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and Ephesians 5:5-6. The works of the flesh can cause us to forfeit our future inheritance as Christians. Galatians 5:19-21. Paul says, for these things, because of these things, come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The second death is permanent. It is a permanent destruction. It is forever. There is no resurrection out of the second death. Is that an impending danger? Is that an undesirable situation that you want and I want to be safe from? Absolutely. And that's why this salvation is most important. That's why this salvation I'm just talking about right here, eternal salvation as the Bible calls it, is what the writers wrote about the most when they used the word saved or salvation. This is what they referred to. And this is why Jesus Christ came. He came to save us. He died to save us on the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version because I like how they have the context in mind. But I put the other versions there. I put the New King James there to show you it doesn't divert too much. But it's very contextual. They also tell us. Paul says they also tell us how you are waiting for his son. So Paul heard the report that the Thessalonians were waiting for his son Jesus to come from heaven. That's what we should be doing, right? I mean, if the Thessalonians were doing that 2,000 years ago, how much more should we be doing that now? They were waiting for his son to come from heaven. Why were they waiting? That's when salvation comes. There's no salvation without a Savior. God raised him from death, and on the day of judgment, Jesus will save us from God's anger. I like that translation. The New King James says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The word deliver there is a word that speaks of salvation. The New Century Version, who saves us from God's angry judgment that is sure to come. We need to be saved from the wages of sin. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. We need to be saved from the danger of future condemnation in the day of judgment. It was Jesus Christ who said in Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Words of Jesus. It was Jesus Christ who said in Mark 9:47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into Gehenna fire. And Gehenna was a valley outside the gates of Jerusalem. And according to most scholars, it was a place where the trash was burned and bodies and corpses were thrown many times of criminals, of false prophets. Were thrown into the valley of Gehenna. And Jesus warned. He used it. He used it as a picture of future punishment. It was Jesus who warned his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, where he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's who we should be fearing. Don't fear man who he can only kill the body. He can kill your life now. But Jesus says, I have the power to kill you in the life to come. We know from Scripture that Jesus is going to return, and when He returns, He's going to judge the living and the dead. This is so clear in 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. That's a clear verse, right? So clear. That is an impending danger that lies in the future. James 4:12 says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. We need to prepare now to meet our God in the day of judgment. And that's why Paul said, behold, now is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians 6:1. The ungodly will perish in that day. And God's wrath will be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in the day of judgment. That will be a very, very undesirable, unpleasant situation. And as Christians, it is our desire to be saved from this impending danger. It says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You know, the word lost there is perishing. He has come to save that which is perishing. In Luke 9:56, the Son of Man did not come, Jesus said. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The salvation that Jesus is speaking about in these verses in Matthew 18:11, Luke 9:56, it's future. It pertains to the future. We don't want to perish in that day. We want to obey the command that Paul gave us in 1 Timothy 6:12, where he said, let us lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. That's salvation. Jesus in John 3:14-17, he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, referring to Numbers 21. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Might be saved. This is the salvation that is most important. And notice in these verses, that phrase, might be saved, in verse 17, it means not to perish in verses 15 and 16. It means to have eternal life, everlasting life, might be saved. Salvation here is interchangeable with eternal life. Are you with me this morning? Can you see that? Salvation here in verse 17 might be saved is interchangeable, synonymous with not perishing and having eternal life. That is the salvation we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have eternal life is to have salvation. The writer of Hebrews was concerned with salvation all through his book. And he refers to the message that Jesus announced, the message that Jesus proclaimed. He referred to it as so great salvation. So great salvation. In Hebrews 2:3, let's start reading this. How shall we escape if we, Christians, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This was the gospel Jesus proclaimed. This was His message. And was confirmed unto us by them, that is apostles, that heard Him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And verse 5. For unto the angels had He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. That is so important. Notice in these passages the timing of the so great salvation. It's future. The timing is future. It is in the world to come. The basic Bible English translation says, for He did not make the angels rulers over the world to come, for which I am writing. The New Century Version says, God did not choose angels to be the rulers of the new world that is coming, which is what we have been talking about. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about the world to come. The so great salvation. When men will rule this earth once again under the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be ruled by angels. It will be ruled by men. Jesus said in Luke 18, 29 and 30, "Verily I say to you, there is no man that hath left house or wife or brethren or parents or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life." What is in the world to come? So great salvation. What is so great salvation? Eternal life. It is a promise that awaits us. In 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that He promised us. Eternal life. You will find that there is a handful of verses where it seems as though salvation or eternal life is a present possession. But it is completely outnumbered by the verses that have salvation as something that is obtained in the future. And there is explanation for those verses, and we will get to them. In 1 John 2:25, we can see very clearly that eternal life is a promise. And eternal life is the so great salvation. So great salvation is a promise. So great salvation was the salvation that the writer of Hebrews was speaking about in chapter 1, verse 14, that will be inherited by those who are found to be qualified. In Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Salvation is an inheritance. And let me just say this. Inheritance is always given at the end, not at the beginning. It's given at the end. The inheritance waits for us. What does it wait for? It waits for us to be changed. It waits for the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Oh, now we're inheriting the kingdom of God. Are you seeing how these terms are being interchangeably used? I thought we inherit salvation. Paul says we inherit the kingdom of God. They're both the same. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Talking about the resurrection. We inherit salvation. We inherit the kingdom of God at the resurrection. And when is the resurrection? When Jesus Christ comes in His glory in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 and sits on His throne of glory. And Jesus in Matthew 25:34, "Then the King shall say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Again, notice how the words are being used interchangeably. Inherit salvation, inherit the kingdom. Both of these are future promises. They are not present possessions. They are future promises. In James 2:5, we can see that inheriting the kingdom is a future promise. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him?" Again, inheriting salvation, inheriting eternal life, inheriting the kingdom, they are all promises. They are the exceeding great and precious promises of 2 Peter 1:4. And that is why salvation is a hope. We hope for what is promised. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. We can't hope without a promise. Not only do we inherit salvation and inherit the kingdom, but we inherit eternal life. In Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So I think it is very vital when we come to the table and start to study the salvation, the so great salvation, we have to understand the interchangeability of words. Inherit salvation, inherit the kingdom, inherit eternal life. These are all interchangeable terms. It all pertains to the future. These are all the great, exceeding, precious promises. And this is why the writer of Hebrews called salvation so great. It is so great. It is the greatest, most important thing that a human being could ever experience. To be put in a place of rulership. To be put in a position of co-heir, joint heirs with the Messiah on His throne, ruling over the world to come. To inherit all things as a son in Revelation 21:7. Inherited salvation is reserved for the overcomers, and that's why it is so great. It is a so great salvation. And Jesus did His very best to explain the greatness of this salvation in Matthew 16:26, where He said, if it was possible for any of us in this room to gain the whole world for our own selves, the whole world, all of its power, all of its riches, all of its pleasures, all of its honor, it could not compare to this salvation. It's that great. That's why it's so important. And that's why the writer of Hebrews warns us, don't neglect it. Don't slight it. Don't cast it aside. Don't disregard it. Because Jesus is saying here in Matthew 16:26, what He's saying is that the whole world would weigh nothing on the scale against the value of this so great salvation. The whole world. If you could gain it. All of it. This is why the salvation that Jesus proclaimed and was confirmed by the preaching and teaching of His apostles is so great. This is the salvation found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the warning is that we can neglect it, according to the writer of Hebrews. Christians can be careless. They can neglect this message. And if we do, guaranteed, there will be no escape from punishment in that day. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is, one huge book of warning. So where do we find salvation today? We find it in the gospel of Christ. That is the message of salvation. Is it any wonder that Paul, in Ephesians 1:13, he called it the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of your salvation. How to be saved, and when a person is actually considered saved, these questions are found in the message of the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of Christ. To obtain salvation is the goal of the gospel message. In closing up this morning, Romans 1:16 is really an awesome verse. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Understand that the noun salvation here is future. It is referring to the so great salvation in the world to come. Eternal salvation in Hebrews 5:9. Having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Eternal salvation. That's the salvation that's being offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the little word to before salvation. It is a preposition, EIS, in the Greek. It indicates motion into a place or thing. Literally, it could be translated leads to. And by translating the preposition here in this way, it would read like this: the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, leading to salvation. And that implies something unique. It implies that salvation is an ongoing process. To finally obtain it will be future. And it's not something that we have at this present time. It's not something that we presently possess. I'm going to stop here this morning. There are many other things, many other verses to look at and to talk about. But the points I gave this morning are very clear. And I wanted to define salvation this morning, how it's used. It's not always used in regards to eternal salvation or spiritual salvation that is given in the gospel. It's used many times for healing, physical deliverance. So it's used different ways in the scriptures. But the most important salvation that we need to be concerned about is the so great salvation that was proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ.